Looking in Ezekiel chapter 6 for the most part today. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word, for the way that it reveals who You are and who our Savior is. We thank You that these words are not just to give us instruction how to live, but they reveal the Lord Jesus Christ who is life Himself. We thank You for the goodness and kindness You have shown to us, Your mercy and Your love, and we pray that we would show that love toward others as You have shown it toward us, that we would rejoice in our salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would rejoice in the hope that we have in His resurrection. Now we ask that Your Spirit would be our teacher and instruct us in the truth of this word, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Okay, in Ezekiel chapter 1, we looked at Ezekiel's circumstances, and we said they're rather important. Came about in the 30th year. He was about ready to become a priest at that time. He was with the exile, so he had been taken exile by the Babylonians in one of the first two captivities. It was during the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's exile, so now they're marking time by the exile of a king, and soon it will be by the Babylonians. And the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. So here he is with this group of captives by the River Kebar, or the Brook Kebar, and he has a message for them. But before he gives any message, he sees this incredible vision of the glory of God, and we went over that as best we could, but he ends it and says, and as the appearance of the rainbow, in verse 28, and as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. When I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. So Ezekiel's response to this glorious vision is to fall on his face. He hears a voice speaking. He says, "Stand up." This voice says, "Stand up on your feet." And Ezekiel is commissioned as a prophet. He's told the nature of the people that they are rebellious, that they will not listen to him. They are a rebellious house. He's given a nature of his message in chapter 2, verse 8, verse 3 through 3. And it's a message of judgment. And he's given another description of the nature of this people. They are a stiff-necked and hard-headed people, and he's going to be given a hard head like they are. And then 3:12 through 3:21, we saw that his ministry was one of a watchman. So in chapter 3, verse 22 through 5 through 17, in the last few chapters we've looked at Ezekiel's muteness, that God asked him not to say anything until God gave him the word. We've looked at the brick and the unclean food where Ezekiel played army men against this brick to indicate that judgment was coming upon Jerusalem and the unclean food he was supposed to cook over human excrement. And he asked that that not be something he had to do, so he was allowed to cook it over cow's excrement. And then the last time we saw, we saw the sword and the hare. Not the turtle and the hare, but the sword and the hare. He took his sword and chopped up some of his hair and said it was that there would be three kinds of judgment: judgment of the sword, judgment of pestilence, and judgment of famine. Now we come to chapter 6, and we see a prophecy against the mountains. God tells him in chapter 6, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them." It's interesting that this word toward the mountains is actually seen three times in these two verses, but only once with the word face. In verse 1 it says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying," that's a Hebrew preposition, it says, "Son of man, set your face toward the mountains and prophesy against them." Against is the same preposition. But we want to look specifically at face toward the mountains. Now, what does it mean to have your face toward the mountains? Well, it does have, in a sense, a movement toward the mountains. But it could be a directional movement, it could be a determination, or it could be a hostile intention. Now, sometimes it was given that somebody set their face against Jerusalem to go attack it. Sometimes a man set his face toward the Lord to seek his favor. So it can be used favorably or negatively, but here it obviously means something negative. Ezekiel used this expression, I think, again in Ezekiel 36, verses 1 through 15. Read the following. "And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." Well, so he's supposed to prophesy to the mountains again. But this time, it is a message of blessing, a message of restoration, a message of hope that he gives in Ezekiel 36. In fact, that's where the new covenant is. So, in the beginning of Ezekiel's ministry, he's told to prophesy against the mountains, and toward the end of his ministry, he's told to prophesy against the mountains. This first time, however, he's told to set his face against them in derision, in judgment. So in verse 3, he says, "And say, mountains of Israel, listen to the word of the Lord God." Now notice, Lord has all lowercase letters, so that's not our word for Yahweh. That's our word for Adonai. Nevertheless, God does have all capital letters, so that's our word for Yahweh. If we were translating this as literally as we could, we would say, "And say, mountains of Israel, listen to the word of the Lord, Lord," or the Lord Jehovah. Adonai Yahweh. "Thus says the Adonai Yahweh to the mountains." Notice he says to the hills, the ravines, and the valleys as well. So if you're not a real tall mountain, this judgment's against you. In fact, if you're down low in the valley, if you're a ravine, this message is against you as well. In fact, it's against everything that Israel was doing. He said, "Behold, I myself am going to bring a sword on you, and I will destroy your high places." God had had enough of the high places. Now, what did the kings do with the high places? Well, one commentator suggested that the high places sort of started when the Philistines took Shiloh, and the Israelites may not have had a temple or a tabernacle, so they had to build a high place to worship God kind of thing. And it was somewhat acceptable, somewhat not acceptable. I don't know whether it was acceptable or not, but I can say that the high places became rather troublesome to the Lord. We'll see that it even affected him greatly. But if we turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, you will see I have a lot of verses starting in 1 Kings. That's because we just went through it in the evening study, and my mind is fresh on these high places. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, why is he doing that? Forms a marriage alliance, "and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days." So the people were sacrificing on the high places. Solomon had not finished building the temple of the Lord yet. So people were still building these high places. Then in chapter 11, verse 7, we read, then Solomon built a high place. Okay, he should have built a high place to the Lord, maybe, while he's waiting for the temple to be built. No, he built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Solomon built high places for his wives to worship their detestable idols. Then in chapter 13, verse 33, it says, then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month. Who's he? He is Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the king of Israel in Samaria, where the 10 tribes separated from the two other tribes when Rehoboam was going to raise taxes. So this is Jeroboam the first Jeroboam of Israel, which he made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even the month which he had devised in his own heart, and he instituted a feast for the sons of Israel and went up to the altar to burn incense. So now he's going up to a high place to burn incense. Why is he doing this? So that the children of Israel are not led in some way to return to Jerusalem, where they were supposed to go three times a year and offer sacrifices to the Lord God. He wanted them to stay in Israel. So he made this high place. In 14, verse 23, it says, for they also built for themselves high places and sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill and beneath every luxuriant tree. Now, who's doing this? Verse 21, it says, now Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from the tribes of Israel to put his name. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy more than all their fathers had done with their sins which they committed. For they built for themselves high places. These places on mountains, because mountains are closer to God, right? Not really, but the ignorant would think that a mountain is a place that you would climb in order to get closer to God. That's why they built the Tower of Babel. They thought they needed to get high up there and closer to God. So they're building these high places, and God is getting angry. In 15, verse 11, it said, Asa did what was right in the sight of the Lord like David his father. Wow, that's pretty nice. Put away the male cult prostitutes from the land, removed all the idols which his fathers had made. That's very good. He also removed Maacah's mother from being queen mother, because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah. And Asa cut down the horrid image and burned it in the brook Kidron. Asa's doing quite well, right? But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly devoted to the Lord all of his days. Now, why did he not take away the high places? I don't know. Maybe he thought they were being used to serve the Lord. Maybe he thought that it was just too much of a hassle to try to get every one of those high places torn down. I don't know. He got rid of the horrid image his mother had made. He got rid of the male cult prostitutes. He's doing a good job, but he didn't get rid of the high places. In chapter 22, verses 41 through 43. Now, we skip over a lot of the kings. You know why? Because they were evil. Why would they want to take down the high places? So I'm just going over the good kings. And the good kings didn't take down the high places. In 22, verse 41, we see the following. Now, Jehoshaphat, he's a good king, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, the son of the king of Israel. Now, that may be a reason why we had a lot of chapters between Jehoshaphat and Asa, because Ahab had a lot to do with Israel. So Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. He walked in all the way of Asa his father. Now, what did Asa his father do? Asa's father walked in the ways of David. He did good, doing right in the sight of the Lord. However, the high places were not taken away. Why were the high places not taken away? I don't know. But they were not taken away. In 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 2, it says, Joash did right in the sight of the Lord all his days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So as long as Jehoiada was alive and instructed Jehoash, Jehoash did fine. Only the high places were not taken away. Why were the high places left to stay? I don't know. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 1, we read the following. In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Yeah, not like David his father. He did according to all that Joash his father had done. So he did as well as Joash did, but not as well as David did. Only the high places were not taken away. Why were the high places not taken away? I do not know. In 15, verse 1, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, this is 2nd Jeroboam, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years. This is the same king as Uzziah. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Amaziah had done well. He'd done like his father Joash, but not as well as David. Verse 4, only the high places were not taken away. Why were the high places not taken away? I do not know. Verse 32 says, in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. Now, that means Israel's coming close to an end. Pekah's one of the last kings. Jotham, the son of Uzziah, came to Judah. King of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old. When he became king, he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Uzziah had done the same as Joash, and Joash had done the same, had done well, but not as good as David. Verse 35, only the high places were not taken away. Why were the high places not taken away? I do not know. In chapter 17, verse 9, it says, the sons of Israel did things secretly, which were not right in the right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. These are the sons of Israel, not the sons of Judah. They built high places all over the place. They set for themselves sacred pillars and ashram on every hill and under every green tree. Man, they're building them everywhere. And they burned incense on all the high places as the nations which the Lord had carried away into exile before them. They did just like all the other nations did. Why? Why, when you have the Lord? They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets, including Ezekiel, and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments. Basically, stop serving the idols and serve me. In chapter 17, that's where we were. In chapter 18, verse 1, we read, now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Ella, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old. Seems like a lot of them became king when they were 25 years old. When he became king, he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places. Atta boy, Hezekiah. Way to go. Knock those high places down. Good. Finally, somebody will do what is right and cut down the Asherah. He broke down in pieces the bronze serpent which Moses had made. For until those days, sons of Israel burned incense. This is hilarious. Sons of Israel burning incense to this serpent that Moses had to make in the wilderness to preserve the life of the Israelites. Now they're burning incense to it, worshiping the bronze serpent. Now this is just crazy. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among the kings of Israel, nor among those who were before him. Then we look at 21, verses 1 through 3. And we read, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years, longest living king in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all the abominations whom the Lord had dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places. He wondered why his father had knocked them down. We need to have them back. If we're going to worship all the hosts of heaven, we need some high places to do it. So he rebuilt them. And then chapter 23. Verses 1, and now you see where we are in 2 Kings? 2 Kings chapter 23. We got like two or three more chapters before the end. It's because the end comes. 23, verses 1 through 20. Then the king sent and gathered to him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their hearing the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Josiah has brought a book that is the word of the Lord, and it moves him greatly. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priests of the second order of the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple and of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for the hosts of heaven, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He did away with the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Israel had appointed to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and the surrounding area of Jerusalem. Also he burned also those who burned incense to Baal, the sun, and to the sun, and to the moon, and to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. He brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to dust. And he threw its dust on the graves of the common people. Also broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes which were in the house of the Lord where the women were weaving hangings for the Asherah. Then he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high priest, where the priest had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba, and he broke down the high places. He broke down the high places of the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Josiah, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the city gate. Josiah got fired up when he read the word of God. He said, "We've been worshiping idols, people, and we need to knock it off." And he took some expensive stuff and just burned it to dust. He wanted nothing to do with it. And threw it in the brook Kidron. Verse 13. The high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right of the mount of destruction, which Solomon, the king of Israel, built for the Asherah, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcah, the abomination of the sons of Ammon, the king defiled. He broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the ashram and filled their places with human bones. He didn't care who made them. Who made those idols? Solomon did. Tear them down. Burn them. Fill them with human bones. Now when Josiah turned, he saw that the graves that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones from the graves and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. And he said, "What is this monument I see?" The men of the city told him, "It is the grave of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." There's a man a long time before Josiah, who predicted exactly what Josiah would do. Even called him by name. Said, "A king will arise, his name is Josiah, and he'll tear down all this stuff." And so Josiah's tearing down all this stuff, and comes to this unusual grave and says, "Whose grave is this?" "That's the guy." So what did Josiah do? He said, "Let him alone, let no one disturb his bones." So they left his bones undisturbed with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. See, it was a bad thing to disturb someone's bones. But Josiah was digging up bones of people and heaping them here, digging up bones of people. He didn't care, because these people had defiled themselves with the gods of the Canaanites. And now Josiah is defiling them, defiling their altars, defiling everything that they stood for, leaving only the Lord to be the Holy One. In Jeremiah chapter 2, and verse 20, God says, "For long ago I broke your yoke and I tore off your bonds, but you said, 'I will not serve.' For on every high hill and under every green tree you have lain down as a harlot. And I have planted you as a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine?" Well, Israel went after foreign gods with these high places. And God through Jeremiah, wondered, how could you do that? Chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus, with a diamond point is engraved upon the tablet of their heart, upon the horns of the altar. As they remember their children, so they will remember their altars and their ashram by green trees on the high hills. O mountains of mine in the countryside, I will give your wealth and all your treasure for booty, your high places for sin throughout your borders." God's going to tear them down. In chapter 32, verse 35 of Jeremiah, we read the following. "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and stars, verse 34, "But they put their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. They built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I had not commanded them, nor had it entered my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." God didn't say you should pass your sons through fire to Molech. God never gave him any command like that. "They put their detestable things in my house. They built the high places." Well, these high places, I guess God had had enough of it. So he speaks to the mountains, he speaks to the hills, he speaks to the valleys, he speaks to the ravines, he speaks to every topographical land structure. And in chapter 6, verse 3, we read, "Behold, I myself am going to bring a sword on you, and I will destroy your high places. So your altars will become desolate, and your incense altars will be smashed, and I will make your slain fall in front of your idols." They had used the land immorally. They'd used it to worship their false Canaanite gods that God never wanted them to worship. These high places were places where they would sacrifice. They were places where they would offer incense. They were places where they would just worship an idol. Sometimes they'd offer animal sacrifices. Sometimes they'd offer incense sacrifices. Sometimes they'd just bow before an idol. But these high places had to go. They were places where Canaanite worship had been established and needed to be abolished. In Numbers 33, we read the following. Numbers 33, verse 52. Verse 51 says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you and destroy all their figured stones and destroy their molten images and demolish their high places." Because that's where they worshiped. That's where the Canaanites worshiped, was at their high places. These places needed to be demolished, exterminated from the memory, so that you would never be led in that direction. They, in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 4, they were composed of altars, incense altars, idols, as we said before. They were the places, and the worshipers needed to be destroyed. He says, "I will also lay dead bodies of the sons of Israel in front of their idols. And I will scatter your bones and your altars. And your dwelling cities will become waste, and the high places will be desolate, that your altars may become waste and desolate. Your idols may be broken and brought to an end. Your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be blotted out. The slain will fall among you, and you will know that I am the Lord." So what was the purpose of doing this? They might know something. They might know that the Lord indeed is God. That you might know that I am the Lord. God will keep His promises. God does what He says. God is who He is. God is a holy and a righteous God who judges the sins of His people. But in the midst of this, there's mercy. He says, "However, I will leave a remnant for you who will have those who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered among the countries. And those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they will be carried captive, how I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me, and by their eyes, to play the harlot after their idols, and they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations. And they will know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would inflict this disaster on them." There's going to be mercy. There's going to be a remnant who's not taken by sword, famine, or pestilence. Be taken captive, but they will not be taken by sword, famine, or pestilence. Their purpose is to remember the Lord. Their purpose is to remember the Lord in this word that says, hurt is the word broken. They have broken God. And since they've broken His heart, they've grieved Him, they've made Him sad. God is a God of emotion. And they have hurt him by doing this. Oh, he's gotten very angry. Yes, he's very angry. And he can be very kind and compassionate as well. He's God who's full of emotion. But here is a people that is not as smart as a donkey who knows its owner's manger, who aren't as smart as a grapevine that knows which way to grow and to produce grapes. They produce worthless grapes and they don't know their master's manger. They don't know anything. They are as dumb as it gets. And they have hurt God. They have hurt him, and he will bring about righteousness, righteous judgments. They will loathe themselves as harlots, as spiritual adulteresses. And they will remember God's faithfulness, because what God said he would do, he did. And then 6 verse 11, we see a clapping and a stomping of a foot. You think he's having a hoedown or something. Hey, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. No, he's not having a hoedown. He's speaking in derision. And he says, thus says the Lord God, clap your hand, stomp your foot, and say, alas, because of the evil abominations of the house of Israel, which will fall by the sword, famine, and plague. He who is far off will die by the plague, and he who is near will fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged will die by the famine. Now I thought of this, and I thought, man, you're not getting away from anything, are you? You can die by sword, famine, or plague, right? Made me think about the hurricanes and the earthquakes we've been having lately. I'm going to say this carefully. Why was Houston flooded? Why were the Caribbean islands destroyed? Why was Mexico hit with 3 powerful earthquakes? Because they are sinners. God is free to execute his judgment whenever he chooses. Does that mean some righteous people suffered with the wicked? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. The righteous will always suffer with the wicked. But God says, if you escape this disaster, I'll bring this one. If you escape that disaster, I'll bring this one. You escape Irma, I'll bring Maria. You escape Maria, I'll bring another one. There were 3 Category 5 hurricanes within a week or two of each other. That's incredible. There were 3 earthquakes, 6.1, 7.1, and 8.1 in Mexico within a week of each other. And all of it was within a month of each other. That is amazing. That is phenomenal. I don't know that we've ever had 3 Category 5 hurricanes within a month of each other, along with 3 earthquakes over 6.1, one of them 8.1. Man, if you want to escape the Hurricane Irma, the Hurricane Harvey, by being up the coast of Texas, and you're in Rockport and you're in Houston, you're getting flooded and destroyed. Oh, you're safe because you're down in Mexico. Oh, no, you're not. Oh, you're safe if you're over in the Caribbean. Oh, no, you're not. You're not safe anywhere. God will find you and God will judge you. He is a revengeful God. And if we break his heart, if we reject the revelation which he has clearly given us in his creation, that he is the Lord God, that he is the God who created all things. If we reject him for that and set up idols which are men and animals and creeping and crawling things, and we'll do anything. We'll go to homosexuality and rebellious children, all kinds of stuff, won't we? That's what Romans 1 says. Once we depart from God and deny the revelation which we've been given, even if it's only creation, God will use that creation to judge us. And I don't mean us as Christians, I mean us as people. We may have to suffer as Christians, the judgment that comes upon the wicked, but that will be that case. Then he repeats himself at the end, and he says, so throughout their habitations I will stretch out my hand against them and make the land more desolate and waste than the wilderness of Diblah. Thus they will know that I am the Lord. God will destroy these high places. They will know that he is the Lord. Now, something that's interesting is, from what I've been told, I don't know if this is true or not, I haven't done my own research on it, but I've been told that when the Israelites returned from Babylon, idolatry was never a problem anymore. There weren't high places. There weren't idols to Chemosh and Milcah and all those kind of people. But there was an idol. There was a problem with the nation of Israel. It was known as pride. It was a rejection of the God-man who came to save Israel from their sins. Because Israel rejected him, we as Gentiles have been grafted in. Hallelujah. Israel never returned to idolatry as we know it, but they returned to the idolatry of the heart as quick as they could. They rejected their Messiah. They said, his blood be upon us and our children. Paul thought that he could obtain righteousness and a right standing before God if he just kept the commandments. No, you cannot. So they departed from their idolatry, but they hung on to something that was twice as bad, their own pride. Thinking that there was something they could do to earn merit before God. So where's the nation of Israel today? They're back in the land. Yes, we have hope that there's a future for Israel, but there'd be no future for Israel based upon the way they act now. For they still reject their Messiah. They still think that it's by their might that they defend themselves, or the might of America and their allies that helps them defend themselves. It's none of that. It's the Lord God who defends them. They don't even know him. Any comments, questions, corrections, interpretations? Yes.